and he brought some good messages Sunday. Tonight, I'm going to talk to you about marriage. I want you to listen to what I have to say. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 2, and verse number 21. There is an epidemic of broken homes in this country. That means broken lives. That means broken lives of mothers and fathers and of the children. There's a reason for it. And I'm going to try to deal with from the Bible tonight. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 2 and verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep fall upon Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. In other words, the ish is the man in Hebrew. Ish-ah is the woman in Hebrew. The only difference is the feminine ending. And brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." If you'll notice carefully, the only thing that took place here is God bringing the woman to the man. No third party was involved. No pronouncements were made. No documents were signed. I'm not up here against documents, but please understand, read the Bible and take it for face value when you read it, and you'll be amazed at what begins to unfold before your eyes. The Bible says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And if this is not God joining together, then I don't know what it is. It's the Lord God Himself bringing Eve to the man. And of course, what he did, he brought the woman to the man, the Ish-ah, to Ish, the man. At this time, she wasn't called Eve. Adam named her Eve, which means life spring. Of course, relating to the fact that she's the mother of all living. Now, this is what records, this recorded in your Bible in the book of Genesis, chapter number 2. In Genesis, chapter number 1 and verse number 27, the Bible said, "So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Chapter number 5 and verse number 2 of the book of Genesis, it says, "Male and female created he them, blessed them, called their name mankind." So you'll understand here now. Don't let anybody twist you. The word Adam simply means mankind of the earth. And he called their name Adam, or of man, or mankind, in the day when they were created. Adam's name is totally generic. It's simply a name that says, "I brought you forth from the dust of the ground, you're mankind." That's what Adam means. And so God made man, and he brought the first woman to the man, and God made the first marriage that was ever made on this earth. God joined them together. You can be certain that anything that man puts his hand to, he'll pervert and destroy. And that's exactly what this pervert culture has done to a sacred thing that God has ordained. You say sacred? Yes. Stick with me as we study the Bible. Marriage in the sight of God is far more profound than people on this earth give it credit. Outside the walls of this building, the dogs and cats and the animals out there, and that's the way they live, they go from one to the other like dogs in heat and have no more concern or no more respect for God's word than a dog. And that's all I can say for them. I have no respect for their idea of what marriage is about. They don't know anything about marriage. The scripture defines marriage. Let the Bible speak. I'm not interested in what the courts have to say or what the government has to say or what religion teaches. What does the book say? And so we'll stick with the Bible tonight. The Lord Jesus commented on the gospel, on the book of Genesis, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 19. In Matthew 19, he comments on this very scripture. And here's what he says in the book of Matthew, chapter number 19, verse number 4. In Matthew 19, verse 4. "He answered and said unto them, Have you not read that which he made them at the beginning, male and female? and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave." The word cleave means to be joined to his wife, "and they two," or twain, "shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ commenting on the book of Genesis. In plainer words, he is a commentator. So his commentary is definitely better than anything anybody else has ever written. I'll take what the Lord said about the book he wrote. So we read where he comments on this. Now, in the book of Genesis, chapter number 4 and verse number 19, here's the first polygamist. And I want you to notice where he shows up. In Genesis chapter number 4 and verse 19, "Lamech took unto him two wives." And the Bible calls your attention to this because if it's up until this point, nothing like this had ever happened. So he took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the other Zillah. So where is he? Look at verse number 16. In what genealogy does he belong? Cain, exactly. In plainer words, in complete rebellion. So the first time that a multiplicity of wives or polygamy shows up in the Bible, it shows up in the line of Cain, the rebel. That's where it came from. That's important to put that down in the back of your mind. In Genesis chapter number 12 and verse number 5, Abram had one wife and her name was Sarai. God changed her to Sarah. In the book of Genesis chapter number 7 and verse 7, Noah had one wife. That's what it says. We know that for certain because only 8 souls were saved. You figure Noah and his wife and then the children and you got them. In the book of Genesis chapter number 41 verse 45, Joseph had one wife. She was an Egyptian. Her name was Asenath. In the book of Genesis chapter number 24 and verse 67, Isaac had one wife. What was her name? Rebecca. Remember what Brother Payne said yesterday Sunday about when he was going through the checkout there in the airport over there in Israel? He had a daughter named Rebecca and a son named David. He said, "Go on in." I mean, you don't have Muslims naming their children Rebecca and David. You see. And so these are Hebrew names, and these are names of the Jews. But when we come to Jacob, chapter number 29 of Genesis, something changes. Jacob had two wives. But not only did he have two wives, he had two concubines. And this is where the 12 tribes of Israel come from. He had Leah, and he had Rachel. He had Bilhah, and he's Zilpha. And you can read over there in Genesis chapter number 29, verses 31 through 30. Chapter 30, verse 24, you can read about all the children that were born to the two wives and the two concubines. Now, one wife was the one he loved above all, and she bore him two sons. You remember? Anybody know who that was? Joseph and Benjamin, born to who? Rachel. And so, but what we have here now is a pattern that begins to develop, and it breaks the pattern up until this point. Because up until Jacob, they'd all had one wife. And so now we have Jacob with two wives and two concubines. So things are starting to change. And you need to remember tonight that all the 12 tribes of Israel came from 4 separate women. You need to keep that in mind. You need to remember that the 12 tribes of Israel came from 4 different women. Was Jacob a character? You better believe he was a character. Until he met God face to face at Peniel, and God changed him and put a limp in his a hollow in his thigh, and from that day on he was Israel. We come to the kings of Israel. David's wives are recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter number 3. He had 8. Ahinoam of the Jezreelites, Abigail, you remember how she was married to the fool, Maacah, Haggith, Abital, Eglah, Bathsheba, you know the story about that, and then Michal. And she, you don't think much about her, but she was the daughter of Saul. And he bought her, essentially, won her by what he did. And you can read the Bible and find out what happened. He had 8 wives. But what's not commonly understood about David is that he had at least 10 concubines. We read about them in 2 Samuel 15, 2 Samuel 16, and 2 Samuel 20. And we know that when Absalom, his son, rebelled against him, by the counsel of Ahithophel, who was the grandfather of Bathsheba, who had an intense hatred for David because of what he'd done to his granddaughter. He despised him. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Take his concubines up on top of the house and do your thing in front of all the people of Israel, and they'll know how much you despise your father and know that there'll never be a time of reconciliation." He did. according to what he said. But this makes 18 total. David had 8 wives, at least we know of, 10 concubines. The way the wording is, it leaves the fact that there could be more concubines. So this is 18 that David had. Now, David had his strengths and he had his weaknesses. If you'll remember in Matthew chapter number 19, the Lord Jesus says it was not so from the beginning. One man, one woman. He tolerated David. And then, of course, to outdo his father, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had a full-blown harem. He had a house built that would house all of his harem. And his harem, of course, cost Israel dearly because he brought child sacrifice into the land because his heart was perverted and distorted and twisted from the truth of God. And he began to worship false gods or pagan gods and what have you. And child sacrifice was one of the things that Solomon brought into Israel. So what you have with this is a connection with a multiplicity of wives and a lot of sorrow. David had a lot of sorrow in his home, folks. He had his own children killed. His own children killed his own children. His own sons rose up and killed his own sons. And you can, of course, read that by studying the Bible. And, of course, he has all these children by all these different wives and concubines. And so they're not, it's not a home situation. It's not a family situation. So what does all that mean, preacher? It means this. It means that you're hard-pressed to go to the Old Testament to find any kind of a teaching about the home. Forget it. You're certainly not going to get it from David, and you're not going to get it from Solomon. In the book of Malachi, he reproved them because they were taking their young wives, their older wives, the Jews were, they were taking their older wives and getting rid of them and taking the young women. That's what they were doing in the book of Malachi. God said, I hate your putting away. That's what he said about it. He said, in plainer words, that's an abomination in my sight for your hard-heartedness, for what you're doing to the wife of thy youth. And of course, they were doing that. They weren't any different from the Knoxvillians and the Chicagoans and the New Yorkers and the Los Angelesians and all the rest of them in this fair, fine nation that has degenerated into a zoo. Now, you say, it's not that bad, preacher. It's worse than that. And if you're honest tonight, you'd have to admit it. And some of you don't realize tonight what's working at your marriage. And I want to give you what the Bible says about it now. It's working at it. We're called to a higher standard. Much higher. Much, much higher. God would not for a moment let me get away with what Solomon got away with. Or what David got away with. In the first place, by the grace of God, I don't want to do what they did. But he wouldn't tolerate it. He says for the qualifications of a bishop that he's a husband of one wife. The qualifications of a deacon that he's a husband of one wife. He introduces something here to make you think about what's going on. One wife man, when you take it to the Greek text and break it down, read it literally, that's what it says. A one wife man. And that's what he's talking about. That's what he means. Here's a man that can minister to homes and minister to families, minister to husbands and minister to wives. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says that she's a helpmeet. And the term for that, the Hebrew word, is etzer. That literally means somebody who comes around on one hand to protect, one hand to join, one hand to be there, to succor, to help, to be there in strength and weakness. First, he said in verse 18 of the animals that they be the meat, but they couldn't do that because they couldn't rise to the level of Adam. An animal could never do that. So he took the woman from the side of the man and brought her to the man, and the man was complete. Now he had what God had created for him. You see, God made the woman specifically for the man. I don't know what greater gift that he could have done, what greater esteem he could have held Adam than he would make for him a woman. Think about it. And he brought her to the man. Brigham Young had over 50 wives. Brigham Young traveled west from Elvira, New York, back in the 1800s, and they settled at Salt Lake City, Utah, and built a huge cathedral out there, a temple or whatever they want to call it, and of course founded in that area the Mormon religion. And since that time, they've had offshoots all kinds of different directions. Just a few weeks back, they arrested one man who has had, I don't know how many wives, and he's had little girls and all this. And all this stuff is just sickening when you see what's going on with these people. But the Mormon church has abandoned polygamy. They've abandoned it. And the reason they abandoned it was because of the pressure of the federal government. Because Utah, to become a state instead of a territory, back in the 1800s, we had a lot of territories that weren't states. And so, for these territories to become states, they had to mark up to some laws. That was one of them. That was one of them. If Utah is going to be a state, we're going to have to deal with you on the level of the rest of the people that live around you. The federal government does not countenance polygamy. And it doesn't, not to this day. Nor do I. Nor do you. How any man can call himself a Christian and have 5, 10, 15, 20 wives is beyond me. The Lord said in Matthew 19, it was not so from the beginning. Remember now, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 19, it was not so from the beginning. Male and female created He them. If you'll remember the context, the Sadducees, it's talking about the resurrection, which they didn't believe in. They posed to Him a hypothetical question about a woman whose husband died. She'd had a number of husbands, and so in the resurrection, which one would she belong to? You see, they thought they had Him. And He said in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They're as the angels. That's what He said. Now, so when we come down to the context of the New Testament, we come down to what the Bible has to say about it. And it talks about things in a different way than the world does. In Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 24, it says that they become one. Look at this. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, if that's all you had, you'd say, well, you see, that's just a matter of the flesh. But it goes further than that. Because the New Testament quotes that scripture at least five times and begins to make applications of the Old Testament. One of the greatest studies you'll ever make is to watch how the New Testament quotes the Old Testament and how it applies it. That's a wonderful study. The quotations in the New Testament of the Old Testament and watch the application. For example, Matthew 19:5, I just gave you that. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 19? Mark 10 is a repetition of the same thing. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 with me tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 15. Know ye not your bodies are the members of Christ? Now, who are we talking to here now? Are we talking to Hey Boy on the corner? Are we talking to believers? We got to understand who the audience is. We got to understand who we're talking to. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Look at that. Look at that. Verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? Now, watch him quote the Old Testament. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. He quotes Genesis 2:24. Did you see that? Now that implies there's a lot of implications here, and I'm not going to stay on it, but I just want you to look at it. I want you to see something here. I want you to see that God sees things sometimes a little differently than we do. A little differently. I want you to notice that it's a very serious thing with Him. See this? The Apostle Paul is getting very serious with these people about this. He said, it's not like you think it is. You know, where you just have an indiscretion. In the sight of God, there's more going on than that. And say, look at verse 17. Now watch this. But he that is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit. Now we have spirit brought into this issue. A spiritual thing is taking place, which immediately raises it to a higher level. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5 and verse number 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now watch this. Keep reading. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What mystery? Well, we are not joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. He has no use for your flesh, and you're done with it. But we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Are we not? That's what the Bible says. So therefore, His flesh is a spiritual body that we are part of right now if we are born again believers. So therefore, the union of Christ with His bride is used as an example of the union on this earth of a man with his wife. And what he's saying to you is that though some of you think the only thing's going on here is a fleshly relationship, in the sight of God, it's far more than that, because your relationship with husband and wife is compared to Christ and His church, which is on a spiritual level, which sets it in a different context, which makes you look at it in a different way. It makes you look at that wife or that husband completely differently than you have before. Now, first of all, let me say this again to you. What that bunch of dogs out there think about marriage is irrelevant, folks. They're saying words over sodomites. Do you want somebody that's saying words over sodomites to counsel you about what marriage is about? They lost all credibility when they started that. That forces you back into the Bible. Either that or you just go screaming mad and just become part of what's going on today. If you do, throw your Bible away and forget it. Because there's no right, there's no wrong. It's all a gray area, how you feel about it. So forget what they have to say. The truth of the matter is, 50, 75 years ago, the laws of every book in this country, of the states, of all the states, the laws on the books were pretty well right with the Bible. That's all changed, of course, and there's a reason for that. So, this business of one spirit, look at 1 Corinthians 6:17 again now. Let's go back and read that again. And then we'll go back to Ephesians 5. 1 Corinthians 6:17. I want it to be indelibly imprinted in your mind. And I want you to notice what's used as an illustration of this. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Now let's go back and read it again. Know you not, your bodies, the temple, are the members of Christ. All right. Different between members and temple. Know you not, your bodies are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. And there's nobody in this house tonight that's old enough to understand anything that doesn't have a problem understanding what's going on here. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? Here's a hypothetical question. What's the answer? What's the implied answer? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. That's the implied answer. The answer is not no. The answer is yes. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now watch this. Look at this. Verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now why would he put that in there? What has that got to do with what he's talking about here? It has to do with the fact that a marriage in the sight of God is on a much higher plane than men see it. All right? Than men see it. They don't see it the same way. All right? So what do we see? All right? Look at Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That word love right here, verse 25, guess what it is? Husbands, love your wives. There's a number of words that could be translated love in the New Testament. Which one do you think the apostle used? Agapeo, the verb form. Agape is the noun. The word in Greek text is agapeo. It's the verb. In other words, love them. All right. How? With the love of God, that's how. That's not easy. Now, once again, there is no way he's talking to unsaved people. Unsaved people don't have a clue what the love of God is. They're completely incapable of it. Now we have this apostle telling these men in the Ephesian church, I want you to love your wife the way God loves us. That's tough. But that's strong. That's very strong. Because that's the kind of love that is just absolutely the kind of love that abounds, the kind of love that suffers long, the kind of love that knows no end, the kind of love that can't be broken, the kind of love that binds two people together the way they ought to be brought together. In the sight of God, when two people come together with the love of God, that God hath joined them together, God help a man that tries to put his hand on that, or some or some worm that tries to come in and break those two apart. Some tempter, temptress or tempter, you know, an adulterer who tries to come in and separate a husband and wife. Of all the things that I've known since I've been on this old, filthy, dirty, cursed earth, that's one of the worst, is to see a happy home broken and weeping children because of some low-down dog that came into that home and broke the marriage. And that's the kind of thing that's happening. It's happening. So, husbands, love your wives. Notice it didn't say wives, love your husbands. It said husbands, love your wives. Love them with the love of God. Now notice, the love of God does not, God doesn't love me because I'm pretty. If he did, I'd be in bad shape. He doesn't love me because I'm great. He doesn't love me because I'm loaded with talent. He doesn't love me for any of the reasons that the world thinks that they love. And the world really doesn't understand what love is. He didn't love me for that. Why does he love me, preacher? Because he chose to love me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. Here in love. Not that we loved him, but he loved us first. Husbands, love your wives. Now, let's go on. I can't spend a lot of time on that because there's some things in here that I want you to see that's very important. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 3 through 5, love is defined. It's called charity, but the Greek word is agapo. Agape, agapao, is the verb form. Agape is the noun. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 3 through 5, I just wrote down a list. Verse 4, love suffers long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, not behaves itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That's love in the Bible defined. That's some strong stuff. If you ever had anybody love you like that right there, you've had the most precious thing on this earth outside of salvation itself. If you ever had anybody love you like that. And the truth of the matter is tonight, a human being is not capable of that kind of love. A born-again believer doesn't just naturally have that kind of love. That's the kind of love that comes from communion, fellowship with God. And that's the kind of love that binds a marriage together. And that's the kind of love that will make it through every problem and every sorrow and everything hell has to throw against it. That kind of love right there will make it. Now, let me tell you something about your marriage tonight. I do not believe in all the years I've been at Temple Baptist Church, and I've seen a lot of marriages. I don't have a clue how many people I've married. Never wrote them down. Married people in every place under the sun. I didn't really marry them, just performed a ceremony. God's the one that does the marrying. But the truth of the matter is, I have watched marriages dissolve. I've watched the wicked one as he puts his hand in there. I have seen what begins to tear two people apart. And I've witnessed it, I've observed it, and I've wept over it. Because it'll do the job on you. You need to understand tonight that this culture right here, folks, you're in it. The minute you walk out that door, you're walking out into hell when it comes to a marriage. You got that right. You understand that, don't you? They got nothing out there that's going to help your marriage. Nothing. Everything they got out there appeals to your flesh, razzle-dazzle, and satisfaction for the moment, you know. And that's all they got. That's what's waiting on you the minute you walk out that door. The only way your marriage is going to succeed is if you put it in the hands of God and a man gets down on his knees and his face before God and say, God, give me that love you're talking about. That love that you loved me with. That I want that kind of love from my wife. I want her to know I love her like that. I want that kind of love to come out of me. I want her to see it all over me. I want my heart to be saturated in it. I want that kind of love in my marriage. I want that. With all my heart, Lord, give me that kind of love. Ask God to do it for you. Ask Him to do it. Ask Him to do it. Ask Him. You have not because you ask not. Some of you men, you've been married to a woman after 15, 20, 30 years, you know, and your eyes start wandering. You got wandering eyes. Don't puff up and get pious with me. I'm an old dog. I've been around a long time. And that's what happens to you. First thing you know, you're going to do more than wonder with your eyes if you're not careful. And this world will throw everything in the sun before you. I mean, the way it is out there in this world now, man, it's just unbelievable. It's unbelievable. These people out here, they know what morality is. I honestly believe if the laws of Tennessee would allow it, some of these women would walk stark raving naked right down the street. And a lot of these men, just like a lap dog, would be following along behind them. They would be. They would be. So how do you keep your marriage together? You make it work. There is no such thing as an ideal marriage. Who told you that? Where'd you get that at? There is a marriage that you make work. I do not know of any two marriages that are identical. Everybody has the same general problems in their marriages, but they do not necessarily have the same specific problems in their marriages. When you take two people and bring them together that are dissimilar, and that's what a marriage is. When you bring two men together, that's not a marriage, that's perversion. When you bring a woman and a man together, you're bringing two different people together here. Women don't think like men. I'm sorry, they don't. They don't. Men don't think like women. And you bring them together, and you're going to marry them together. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to work at it. And if one is going to be a straw boss and take a club in his hand and drive that family from that day forth, he'll drive them away. That might have been 150 years ago. But in this culture today, people are so insecure. They are so wishy-washy. Even the people that come to church, that come to the church house week in and week out, they're so wishy-washy. They're not rooted and grounded that the least thing, they're ready to throw their hands up and quit. Walk out the door. They're done. So what do? You married somebody that is living in the generation of 2012. Make it work. Make it work. You didn't marry a body. You married a human being. And when you married that human being, a spiritual union took place like Christ and His church. And that's something to think about when it comes to your relationship with your wife or with your husband. You say, my wife's got problems. You got problems. My wife doesn't look like she used to. You don't either. My wife's not smart as I am. I don't know how smart you are. You see what happens to people? I watch these marriages break up here at Temple, and it grieves my soul because it doesn't have to happen. It doesn't have to happen. Now, God spared me from going through a divorce, though I was raised. That's all I knew was divorce. That's all I knew. I knew a dog fight, a drunken brawl, a blackyarding. I know you older folks know what blackyarding is. That's all I knew from as far back as I can remember. And when I met this little old girl in 1969, and I wasn't saved, but I took her to be my bride, I meant for my family to make it. I wanted a family. I wanted my family. I wanted a family. And from that day to this one, it'll be 43 years. Right? In December. Am I wrong? 69, 7. What? What? 66. I married it. When I get married. I got married in 66. My baby was born in 69. I'm getting old, man. 46 years. 46 years in December. 46 years. 46 years. And you can tell when I'm starting to get senile, and yeah, it happens, buddy, it happens. I love her more now than I did then, and I've got something precious. I do believe I wouldn't take all the money in this world for my marriage and my home. I wouldn't do it. And God meant for a man and a woman to be together like that. He gave me a helpmeet, and it's the most precious thing I've got outside the salvation of my soul. And I can tell you right now that your marriage can be the sweetest thing on this earth, that your marriage can help you, edify you. It's what God intended for you to have. He can bless you through it, strengthen you through it. And you can see as the years come, the years go, you'll see children, grandchildren. You'll see a family grow up around you. You'll realize that God has blessed you. He has blessed you. And I can say that tonight. He has blessed me. He has blessed me. There have been times down through the years, though, that our marriage could have dissolved. Thank God in 1973 I got saved. Thank God I got saved in 1973. Hallelujah to God. Thank God I did. I can't take credit tonight for anything, but I'm going to tell you something right now. A man been married 46 years. This December, December the 9th, will be 46 years. We're coming up on a golden wedding anniversary here in just 4 years. 4 years. If we're still here, I don't think we will be. I believe we'll be gone. But if we are, I'll tell you right now, it's a wonderful thing. Yeah. If you got problems in your marriage, work them out. You do what you have to do to work your marriage out. Bring God into it. Get down on your knees before the Lord and start talking to the Lord about your problems. Ask God to heal your marriage. Ask God to give each of you wisdom. Know how to deal with each other. Ask God to give you what's necessary. And if you, man, will take the spiritual leadership in your home like you're supposed to and do what God said to do about loving your wife, unless she's an absolute Jezebel, she will fall where she's supposed to. And God will put a spiritual entity in your home. That'll be wonderful because that's what she's looking for, a spiritual man that means what he says and says what he means and that loves you and that serves the Lord. This is not marriage counseling, it's the Bible. Did I say anything tonight that's not scriptural? Nothing. So what do I need to do, preacher? Get God in it. Get God in your marriage. And start looking at your marriage entirely differently. Look at it in the sense, man, this is a spiritual union. Yes, it is. You're not only one in flesh, you're one in spirit. The twain shall become one. He's looking at you as one. And thank God for what He's given you. And love that bride, that wife of your youth. Love her. And love that husband. Love those children. Look at those little children. Look at them. They're just as innocent as they can be. But when your home gets busted up, those little children are the first ones to pay. The innocent. That's one of the things I despise about this filthy place, is watching the innocent suffer. And they do. They do. From no fault of their own. Now, if you've been through a divorce, you know what a divorce is like. You know what the pain is. You know how it hurts. If anybody on this earth ought to be wanting to work toward making a marriage work, it ought to be somebody who's been through a divorce. It ought to be. God said this about it. He said, I hate putting away. When you got a divorce, maybe your divorce wasn't scriptural. Maybe it wasn't right. Maybe you were wild and you ran around and brought all kinds of hell in on your home. And since then, you've gotten right with God. But what if that wife or what if that husband has remarried? What does the Bible say about that? About going back to the one that was what's it say? You can't do it, can you? Scripture says you can't go back. Not when they've remarried. You can't do it. It's done. It's done. So if that's the case, then what do you do? You consecrate your life to God. Of course, you're free, but I mean, you consecrate your life to God and take the marriage that you've got now and dedicate it to the Lord. And if you're married in here tonight and you've lost a husband by death or a wife by death, something like that has happened, the Bible's very clear on that. It's very clear on it. Till death do you part. In the sight of God, you can marry again. There's no problem with that. No problem. Father, I've told them what you put on my heart, Lord. Maybe I came up short in some areas. Maybe there's some things that needed to be said. But I said it tonight to help folks. I want their marriages strengthened. I don't want them hurt. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I want them strengthened. I want these little children in this house to have a mommy and a daddy that's going to be there when they come home from school. They're going to have a mommy and a daddy right there. God grant it to be so. God grant it to be so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.